The passage for tonight's message is from Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Now, Father, we thank you for the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. It's amazing to think that your birth has been celebrated for so long, even celebrated by people who don't believe in you. And yet it has become a feature of the world. And we thank you that we can remember that this is not some fairy story made up, but this is actual events that took place. That you did come into this world. That you were born. That you did grow up. That you did experience everything we experience as a human. You did go to that cross. You were put to death. And then you were raised from the dead, conquering death. And what a joy it is for us to be able to celebrate your life, to be able to celebrate your birth and to remember all that you have accomplished for us. We never want to take for granted this incredible story that we have recorded in history for us. And we pray this evening that you would help those perhaps who have come here tonight and are a little bit skeptical, that are not sure, but uncertain. And you would open their eyes that they would see Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. I'm going to move away from here. It's a bit restrictive. If I forget my notes, it's not my fault. When Janice and I arrived in Australia, it's been almost 21 years. It's unbelievable how quickly time goes. One of the things we decided we would try and do is familiarize ourselves with what goes on. Because you come here as a foreigner, as a South African, obviously born in South Africa. You don't know too much of what's been happening in the society. And so you try and do things that familiarize you with some of the distinctives of Australian society. So one of the things we decided to do, I don't know how wise this was, we decided to watch the news and to catch up on current affairs. So we would watch the news on 9 because I'd heard about Channel 9. I don't know what channel to go to from the cricket I used to watch. And then we would watch A Current Despair afterwards. And it didn't take us long to realize that there was a consistent pattern of reporting in the news that became quite apparent. And that was that primarily the news was about bad news. They always had headlines of disasters that were going on. When we arrived in 1998, can you remember what was going on? There's one person here who will remember with absolute clarity because they were involved in it. But can you remember what was going on in 1998 in March in Australia that was big news Australia-wide? Was the Wharfie strike. Remember that? And what was worse is our stuff was coming from overseas. And our container was on the way, and we were thinking, is our container actually going to get to us? Because all these wharfies were striking. And that was featured prominently on the news. And it was interesting that I got to meet someone in this church who comes to this church who was deeply involved in that. Of course, I didn't know at the time that they were involved in that. And when you watch the news, you realize that it's just disaster after disaster after disaster. Well, after about 10 years, and I thought that was pretty good perseverance and patience, we decided enough was enough, and we stopped watching the news. We turned to the internet and got our bad news through online stuff. We live, at some level, in quite a depressing world, don't we? And I know Christmas is a time of celebration and a time of joy and a time where hopefully families get together. But I was listening to the radio recently and they were talking on the radio of Christmas being quite a sad time for some. It's a sad time because some families are broken up. And some families are not happy families that get together where everyone celebrates. But there's rifts and there's division in the families. And there are parents who don't see their children and children who are estranged even from each other. And it can be quite a traumatic time for people. Some people don't come to a Christmas Day service because it's traumatic and it's depressing. And when we look at the world today and we look at the events that are happening throughout the world, at times it can be very, very depressing. We hear about disaster after disaster. It seems as though in various parts of the world, society is breaking down. Jana said to me, for our 25th wedding anniversary, you need to take me to France. I want to go to the Eiffel Tower. I said, yeah, right. And now when we talk about going to France, because it's next year, believe it or not, I'm 25 years married to this beautiful woman. Aren't I so lucky? And we talk about, you know, I said to her, do you still want to go to Paris? And she says, no, with all the terrorist attacks there, I think we need to celebrate over here in Australia. It's safer. And that's the reality of the world that we live in, isn't it? We live in a world that can be depressing. And these verses then say to us that Jesus is born as a savior to rescue us from a depressing world. And the problem is, I think, that we look at the world we live in and we tend to try and treat symptoms of the problem that underlies the depressing things that we encounter in the world. And so when we have bad things happen, we have courts of law, we set them up and we take criminals who commit bad acts, whether it's murder or theft or whatever the case might be, and we pass sentence and we lock them up in prison. We kind of remove the problem, but we haven't really removed the problem, or we haven't cured the problem. Or when we think of marriage breakdown, or people in marriages suddenly not getting on with each other. Well, in 1974, I think it was, in Australia, we pass a divorce law where there is no fault. And what happens? Divorce escalates and becomes more and more popular. Because instead of trying to resolve the issues going on in marriage, it's easier just to get out and have problems with someone else. Because second marriages have even a higher percentage of breaking down statistically. And at the end of the day, we try our best to treat the problems, the societal problems that we have. When the Industrial Revolution broke out in the 18th century, it was thought that it would cure some of the problems of the world. And there was this great hope with this new world emerging, that technological advancement would somehow resolve some of the issues that we deal with. And to some extent, we benefited. Didn't we? I mean, disease, advances in medicine have been a tremendous help. Economically, there have been some advances. But at the end of the day, we can't deal and solve some of our social issues that continue to rise to the surface. We might celebrate the abolishment of slavery, and yet, go to Asia. Go to South America, and slavery is still happening in those countries. Do you know that in the world, in parts of South America and parts of Asia, even in parts of America, that there are women and children who are the primary victims who are being forced into sexual slavery? For all our advancements, for all our trying to treat the problems, at the end of the day, we still sit in a broken world. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why we can't ever get to the point where wars will cease? The 20th century was the bloodiest of all centuries combined. There were more wars in this 20th century than in the combined 1900 centuries before that. Why can't we just live at peace with each other? Why can't we just get on? Why can't marriages just work? Why do families have to break up? Why do we have to lock our doors at night? Why do we have to have alarms in our cars? Why do we have to have poor people sleep on the street? Why can't we solve the problem? For all our advancement, why can't we solve the problem? Because at the end of the day, the only way you transform a society is by having people who are transformed. And the issue that we deal with that politicians can't resolve, no amount of politicking, no amount of passing laws, no amount of trying to do good is ever going to resolve it, is we can't solve the problem of human beings who have been corrupted by sin. How do you sort that out? How do you take someone who has been entirely affected by their own nature, their own being, what is intrinsic to them, how do you solve that as a human being when you are powerless to do anything to change what you are? I don't know if you remember, many years ago there were documentary movies made about wildlife that came out way back, I'm dating myself now, in the 70s. I was a child when I was watching them. I'm not that old. But I was a child when I was watching these movies. And one of them had a scene shot by Jamie Ace, who was a South African in one of the national parks in South Africa, of how monkeys, once they have got their hands on something, won't let go. And so what they did is they got some nuts and they put it in a hole where the monkey had to put his hand through and he had to grab the nuts. But in the grabbing of the nuts, he couldn't pull the hand out and the arm would get stuck. And so they put the nuts there and they waited, and the monkeys gathered around, and one of them finally was brave enough to stick the hand in the hole, grab onto the nuts, and then was stuck trying to pull them out. And as they approached this monkey, it started to panic and started to jump up and down, but it couldn't let go of the nuts. It couldn't let go of the nuts. Till eventually they captured it and they let it go. Because that's what monkeys do. It's intrinsic to their very nature. They can't help it. And we're not monkeys, granted. Well, sometimes I wonder. But at the end of the day, if you are born with a corrupted nature, you can't resolve it. Because that's what you are. You are corrupted by sin. And you continue to operate according to what you are by nature. And if you are that by nature, then any attempt to try and fix that is impossible. Because your corruption prevents you from fixing it. Your nature prevents you from fixing it. And the one person who can resolve the issue, we reject. We turn away from. We exclude from society. Isn't it ironical? The one person who can transform us and change us and make us into something we're not. Not by repairing us, not by patching us up, but by putting to death what we are and by creating new life in us. Life that unshackles us, life that breaks the bonds to which we are enslaved. That breaks the power with which we are held. That renders us powerless. We reject. And we spend century after century after century trying to fix our problems that remain in spite of some progress that may have been made in certain countries. And we just can't seem to resolve it, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good the intentions are. Because at the end of the day, we can only do that which is consistent with what we are. And into that situation, Christ breaks into the world. Which is why Luke refers to him as the Savior from the world. The Savior of what? The Savior who delivers us from our bondage. Our bondage to what? Our bondage to ourselves. Our bondage to our nature. Our bondage, our enslavement to who we are. And Christ breaks in and he rescues us from that. How does he rescue us from that? By doing what we fail to do, by living perfect obedience to God's law, by fulfilling the demands of God's law. And thus, as the representative of humanity, is able to then take upon himself our corruption, our sin, and fully satisfy the justice of God, and break the power of sin. Do you see, that's why Jesus is in his encounter with Nicodemus. Looks at Nicodemus and he says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus knows what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus thinks Jesus is asking too much. He understands, he's no idiot. He understands that Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you need to be made completely new. He is, after all, Israel's teacher, not some village idiot. And so when Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, how is that possible? How can you undo all of life? How can you take the past and everything that I am, and how can you redo all of that? It's impossible. It can't be done. But in Christ it is done. Because that's exactly what Jesus does. He creates in people who follow him a new person. Which is why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, for anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life, the old person, the old corrupt person is gone. And the new has come. And it's resurrection life that Christ gives. And so he does exactly what you and I are unable to do. He transforms who we are, the very essence of who we are. And instead of continuing to operate in the old person as a sinner, he now creates in us a new person who is righteous in his sight. Who operates according to that righteousness. Who is transformed by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Who is given a power that we do not have in and of ourselves. Through the Holy Spirit. To be what we cannot be on our own. But to be what we cannot be, what we can be in Christ. That's the gospel, is it not? Jesus takes people who are locked into a pattern of sin. Who are spiraling downward and downward and downward. Who can't break free. And he intervenes. And he breaks the shackles. He smashes it. And he delivers us. That's why Jesus says, if you come to the Son, he shall set you free. And you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from enslavement to what we were. To sin. Because Christ on the cross breaks the power of sin. by accepting the responsibility for the sin of all those who trust in Him, and experiencing God's wrath exercised against them for that sin, so that they who trust in Christ don't have to pay the penalty for their sin. And thus He becomes our substitute. He dies in the place of all those who trust Him. That's why He comes. And you heard Nathan pray earlier about Jesus not remaining a baby. That's not the point, even though we celebrate His birth. The point is that Jesus goes to a cross, to Calvary, and bears the burden of our sin. And so offers us new life in Christ, a new beginning, a new start, a fresh start, and gives us resurrection life and transforms us from what we were to who He is by making us like Him. That's the beauty of the gospel. You transform a society by transformed people, and only Christ can do that. So for all our treating of symptoms, we'll never get there until we bow the knee before our holy God and we invite Him into our lives and we relinquish control and we give it over to Him. And He fills us with His Spirit, makes us new, and transforms us. Amen. Our Father, we bow before You this evening, recognizing the beauty of what Your Son has accomplished through His death and resurrection. You know every heart. You know those who follow You. You know those who've embraced You. You know those who haven't. Only You can transform us. Only You can save us from ourselves. Only You can deliver us. And for those here this evening who remain enslaved to sin, enslaved to themselves, may You break through into their world, break through into their lives, rescue them, deliver them, bring them to Yourself, that they may experience new life in Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.